So we have been doing disciple shift, if most of you are familiar with that term so far and aware of that. So that's actually what I would like to talk about today and give you a little bit of background on where we have been. And some of this is going to be review for those of you who have been coming upstairs, but I think it's important. You know, how do you build your faith? Does anybody know where that comes from, how we build our faith? Nobody? Okay, it's in Romans. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in that statement, it's implying repetition. If you hear the word of God, the things of God, you think about them, you meditate on them repeatedly over and over again, then guess what happens? According to the Bible, your faith increases. So repetition is a good thing. So there'd be a little bit of repetition here. So let me give you a little background. For the past year, Ben, Richard, and myself have been discussing, studying, praying, and consulting with mentors, outside mentors, about the direction of our church. And one of the things that we've been focusing on is taking a church inventory. Now, we're not counting chairs and tables. It's counting what's happening spiritually here. So any organization must take a regular inventory. A regular inventory is simply taking count of what came in and what went out. And it will give you the information that you need to see how you're doing. It will show you if you're on track to reaching your goals. If we never take an inventory, then we don't have the information we need to make wise decisions that bring success. So how do you know what's working or not working if you don't do an inventory? The truth is you don't. So it's best to do a regular inventory and compare it to your goals. Now, inventory alone, however, will not solve your problem. It will just tell you where you are. A self-examination is also necessary. Why? Because you have to look at what you're doing and the real motives behind what you're doing. So without this analysis, it leaves the door open to make decisions based on feelings, circumstances, or maybe just copying what other people do. And if they're not doing the analysis, then it's just the blind leading the blind. So just because you believe something does not make it true. You can sincerely believe you're doing right, but without an honest self-examination and an inventory, it could be all wrong. So one of the biggest lessons I've learned as a disciple of Jesus is to not act on my feelings or circumstances, but instead to wait on the Lord, follow the Word, the Holy Spirit, and godly counsel. A careful self-examination and personal inventory are critical to any organization, but it must be compared to the Word and the Spirit. So if we're not reaching the goals, then we have to take an honest look at what we're doing and be willing to adjust the things we do so that we can reach our goals. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So there are two critical questions that I think we need to ask. Are we obedient to do what Jesus said to do? And are we fruitful for the kingdom of God? I think those are critical questions. Are we effectual for the gospel? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Is the gospel power transforming lives as a result of what we do? As you know, we've been doing upstairs training. So we're very happy for those of you who've been coming upstairs, and please keep coming. And those who haven't, we want to invite you to come, because the training that we're doing upstairs, I think, is fabulous. It's bringing us together closer as a family. It's giving us the education that we need to learn how to be effectual disciples. So I want to encourage you folks to come. So in the videos, we've learned about predicaments. So what exactly is a predicament? Well, by definition, it's an unpleasantly difficult, perplexing, or dangerous situation. Have you ever been in a predicament? Yeah? You're probably here because you have been in predicaments. Financial struggles, relationship breakdowns, health problems, death of a loved one, divorce, prodigal children, depression, loneliness. We heard last week that 93% of men do not have a best friend that they talk to daily about real life issues. That's sad. Addictions. About 70%, I've heard, of the police calls, ambulance calls, and hospital visits is a result of addictions. Fears? Anybody struggle with any fears? Not talking? Okay. Predicaments. Everybody has predicaments. But somehow, when we come to church, we don't talk about these things too much. Predicaments need to be moved to solutions. Now, since the fall of man, God has picked leaders and everyday people to bring predicaments to solutions. Leaders like Moses, who led Israel out of slavery despite speech impediment. Joshua took on the mantle of leadership from Moses and led the Israelites into the promised land. Paul, once a persecutor of Christians, transformed by God to become a key leader in spreading the gospel. Peter, a fisherman who became the leader in the early church. And then we have ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Ananias, an ordinary disciple used by God to heal Paul's blindness. Joseph, used by God to save Egypt and his family from famine. The woman at the well, a Samaritan woman who became an evangelist after encountering Jesus. Ordinary believers in the early church demonstrated community by sharing their possessions and serving one another. So God can and does use anyone in any situation to accomplish his will and bring about positive change when individuals are willing to respond in faith and obedience. So God had a predicament. Sin entered the world and separated us from God. But he had a plan to move this predicament to a solution before he even made creation. His plan was for Jesus to leave heaven, come to earth, pay the penalty for sin, and restore us back into a right relationship with the Father. He accomplished his mission. The ultimate movement from predicament to solution is Jesus. And God solved the predicament of the human race. We could not rescue ourselves. He moved this predicament to a solution by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then he surrounded himself with everyday people who ignited a movement that changed the world. And these people were called disciples. Jesus did not come to start a new religion, a social club, a church service, or any other purpose. He came to begin a movement of disciple making to solve the predicament. And he calls us to be part of it. The movement must be advanced by leaders and everyday people, which is part what we talked about today upstairs, is activating all of us. And this was and is a grassroots movement, and this is where cultures are formed. So what is culture, and why is it important? Culture is defined as beliefs, values, and behaviors. Our core beliefs dictate what is good or bad, right or wrong. What we value is what is important and unimportant. And how we behave determines the things we do and the things we talk about, which is called the narrative, and the things we celebrate. And what we celebrate, we replicate. So culture is basically how and why we do things. And culture can make a good thing fail or a bad thing succeed. Culture shift is the most important thing we need to do first. It's like the hidden engine that drives an organization. And the only thing we need to be sure of is this. Does our culture align with what Jesus said to do? And if we are not in agreement at these levels, how can we possibly succeed? How can two walk together unless they agree on the direction, it says in Amos. So the direction, unity, and results of any organization are determined by the culture. And when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven," and the traditions of men, he was talking to us, a warning, not to allow traditions into the church that would change the mission. Here a little, there a little, and before long, we're ineffectual for the gospel without even realizing it. Has traditions or leaven moved us off the mission of Jesus that he gave us? There was a story I heard about this mother and a very young daughter, and they were cooking Thanksgiving dinner. And the mother, she's the little girl's helping, and the mother takes the ham and she cuts off the two ends and she puts it in one small pan. And then she takes the rest of it and puts it in another small pan. And then she puts it into the oven. And so the little girl's watching and with curiosity says, "Mommy, why do you cut the ham and put it in two pans like that?" She says, "I don't know. It's just the way grandma's always done it." So the little girl went to Grandma and said, Grandma, why do we cut the ham and put it in two small pans like that? And Grandma had a little laugh. She said, oh, honey, because I never had a pan big enough to put the whole ham in. Sometimes you don't even know how traditions get started. An honest self-examination and inventory will reveal the truth. We need to come to unity, not just about faith in Jesus, but obedience to what Jesus said to do. Jesus established the culture when he was here with the 12. He established a relational discipleship culture. He lived with them in relationship and discipled them by preaching, teaching, correcting, example, prayer, training, and finally releasing them to do what he did. We are all a critical part of this movement. It's not just the pastor, elders, or leader's job. It's all of us. So we have to move the culture predicament to a solution first before program solutions. If the church culture is not intentionally focused on disciple making, then disciples won't be made. However, the opposite is true. If the church culture is focused on intentionally making disciples, then disciples will be made. The best programs, Bible studies, speakers, music, buildings may bring people, but will rarely make disciples. This is where I have to ask myself a question and be honest. Am I doing my will or God's will? Do we have a discipleship culture? The Barna Group is a research and resource organization focused on the intersection of faith and culture, particularly within the context of Christianity and churches. Let's take a look at one of their statistics of church growth. The question was, what percentage of evangelical Christians have discipled someone at a one-to-one level? Discipleship may mean different things to different people, but the reference is a concentrated, intentional, disciple-making relational experience like Paul discipling Timothy, Moses and Joshua, Paul and Titus, Priscilla and Aquila, and many more throughout the generations. So what percentage of evangelical Christians do you think have discipled someone at a one-to-one intentional relational level?
10%.
Less than you were at the meeting. Less than 1%. Think about that. Less than 1% of us are actually doing discipling. Less than 5% of the churches in America have a disciple-making movement. We have a culture predicament, would you agree? There are two ways to look at a predicament. There are leading indicators and lagging indicators. So what exactly are leading and lagging indicators? Leading indicators are the proactive things that you can do now that will bring future results. Lagging indicators are the results we get from the things that we do. So let's look at leading indicators first. They're within the church's control and can be actively worked on. They help assess progress towards goals and identify areas for improvement. Some examples of leading indicators at a personal level: disciplines, prayer, personal prayer life, personal Bible study, regular meeting with your small group, regular meeting with your mentor, regular meeting with the new person you're discipling, sharing your faith with others. Some examples of lagging indicators: attendance numbers at church, donations, conversions, baptisms. So while lagging indicators are important, they reflect past actions and may not reveal underlying causes for success or failure. Focusing solely on lagging indicators can be misleading, as they don't always reveal the proactive steps needed for growth. So if we switch from looking at lagging indicators to leading indicators, these may be the types of questions we should ask ourselves first before doing anything. How many one-to-one discipleship relationships do we have in the church? How many intentional discipleship groups do we have? How many people are involved in these groups? How many small group leaders have we discipled? Do we have a process for a newcomer to come in to go from unbeliever to a mature disciple? When someone new comes to the church, do we have a culture that accepts them just the way they are and loves them on a personal, relational level? Do we focus on training to do these things in small groups or one-to-one discipleship relationships? Do we connect and relate to each other at deep spiritual level, or is it just more worldly? What you track is what you focus on. It's easy to focus on lagging indicators and try to change them, but the leading indicators are the ones we should focus on instead. So let's not look so much at buildings, budgets, numbers of people that come to church. Let's look instead at what will cause those things to increase. So consider this. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," and that word observe means obey, "all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I have questions. Whose church is this? It's his church. Who builds the church? He builds the church. What is our part? To be harvesters, to be ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation, to go make disciples. So it seems pretty clear to me that Jesus is saying, focus on the leading indicators. Go, make disciples, teach them, and baptize them. Rinse and repeat. Everything we do should be filtered through this core mission Jesus commanded us. And if not, we need to be honest and brave enough to adjust how we do church. So there's about a year ago, I'm involved with many groups around town. But a year ago, some of the guys came up to me and said, "We'd like you to go with us. We're going on a spiritual retreat." Now, these aren't Jesus guys. They're maybe higher power, searching, looking. So I said, "You know what I'm about, right?" I'm about Jesus, of course. They said, "Yes, that's why we want you to come." It's great. So I went up, spent a weekend with them. I gave them Bibles. We had some conversations about it. And then I said, "Look, if you guys are open to this, what I'd love to do with you is when we go back, let's meet once a week and carry on discussing these things." So one said yes, one said no, one said maybe. So came back, they picked Friday night, so I set up Friday night. Not one of them showed up. God sent me a handful of other people, so I've been doing that meeting for over a year with other people. So a few weeks back, they came up to me again and said, we want you to come to Maine with us. We're going on a spiritual retreat. I said, "You know what I'm about, right?" They said, "Yes." "That's why we want you to come." And they said, "Oh, by the way, we're bringing our Bibles. We got a little inchworm going on here." So there was a couple new guys that came. One guy came separate by himself. And we didn't know it at the time, but this other guy that came was suicidal. He was in a bad way. And so we were out doing some meetings, and we hopped in the truck, and one of the fellas said to him, "How you doing?" And he said, "Fine." Ever use that response? "Fine, good, right? Fine." And he had to ask him a second question, "Are you lying?" And he said, "Yeah." He broke down and started crying. So we huddled around him. We encouraged him. We shared our experience, strength, and hope with him. And a couple days went by. He went home full of joy. Now, he didn't get to the Jesus part yet, but I think I see the Spirit working here. So I gave him a Bible and I said, "Jesus, I'd love to meet with you when we get back." So I had an opportunity to meet with him last Wednesday. I only had like 15 minutes with him. I shared the gospel with him. And although he didn't embrace Christ at this point, but he didn't reject it either, he got up, he hugged me, told me he loved me. So I think God's doing something. But what if I didn't go? What would happen? Oh, by the way, this is a guy that wears a T-shirt. I've seen him two or three times with it. It's got a circle, and it's got a line across it. It's got a cross inside, and it says "Bad Religion." So I think God's going to do something powerful here. I'm just excited to see God move. Amen. So, what discipleship is not, and I want to make sure you understand, I'm saying only. Discipleship is not only these things. It's not a social club only, although it is a fellowship of the saints. It is not evangelism only, although disciples evangelize by sharing the gospel, sharing your faith, and sharing your testimony. It's not knowledge only. It's not just gathering knowledge and information. And somehow it seems to be a popular thing these days that we think a Bible study or a church is just more knowledge. It's not that only. So while learning the Bible is crucial, Discipleship is about applying those truths to your life and allowing them to transform your heart, your character, and your behavior. It's not just a transfer of information. It is the transformation of your heart to selfless love and obedience to God. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge can make you prideful, self-righteous, judgmental, divisive, arrogant. It can make you a closed group of people. But love is humble and kind. Love reaches out to these people. Discipleship is not a program only. Discipleship is often misunderstood as a program or a class or a set of activities, but it's more accurately described as a lifestyle of ongoing transformation and growth, deeply rooted in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a journey. It's not a destination. It's not confined to any specific time, place, or set of leaders. It's what we call, what I call AWOL. It's a way of life. Discipleship is not attending church only. Regular church attendance is important for community and learning, but it doesn't encompass the full scope of discipleship, which involves living out Jesus' teachings daily. Discipleship is not a set of rules only. It isn't about adhering to a list of do's and don'ts, but about growing in love and obedience to Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and empower our actions. Discipleship is not a passive experience only. It involves active participation, intentionality, a willingness to be transformed by God's word. Action is required. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Discipleship is not reserved for a few. It's a call for all believers, not just pastors or super Christians. So discipleship is not these things only, but we may do these things as part of the process. So what is discipleship? Well, many people have different definitions of discipleship. So we have to unify around some core definitions, like what is a disciple? So once we define and agree on specific definitions, then we can move forward to do the work in unity and hopefully accomplish much for the kingdom of God. But we need to have clear biblical definitions. So a definition that I've found that many other people are using now is in Matthew 4:19. Very simple one-liner. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What is that saying? Jesus, a disciple is a person who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Very simple. A disciple is a learner, an apprentice, to become like the teacher, someone who learns and does what the teacher does. Remember, it's not about just about head knowledge. The definition of disciple making comes from the definition of a disciple. It's entering into relationships to intentionally help people follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and commit to the mission of Jesus. Disciple making is the core mission of the church. It's not the only thing that a church should do. Of course, we do many things. But we believe that disciple making is the core mission of the church. We need to analyze everything that we do or want to do to see if it supports the mission gave us in the Great Commission. If not, we need to be mature and wise to shift what we do. Although there are many good things we can do, we must do what Jesus said. So how do you know if you're a disciple? Well, Jesus gave us some tips. He said, you'll know my disciples by their love for one another. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. He said, you'll know my disciples by their fruit. So we know the fruit of the Spirit is one of the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes as a result of accepting Jesus, the Holy Spirit working inside to the out, changing our character. And so the fruit that comes out of us are those nine fruits as we grow in that ongoing in our lives. But there's also another fruit. The fruit is making disciples. It's bringing people to God. What is it that gives God glory? It's people. So in John 15, he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is emphasizing the connection between bearing fruit and being a disciple of Jesus. An apple tree produces apples. That's the fruit. A pear tree makes pears. A disciple makes disciples. So I got a picture up here. If you guys want to put that up, please. So this is I got this from discipleship.org. It's a website. A group of people have come together to work on all of this stuff. Absolutely fabulous. Please take a look at it. But this picture, I think, does a great job. If you look at the far left, it shows where the world at large is lost. They don't have God. They're in their sin. And then Jesus came to bring us across the bridge so that we would become born again as infants. When we become born again, we need guidance. We need help. We need mentors. We need support. And then step two is you're starting to grow into your childhood. And that's where we're still self-centered, self-focused people. Step three, we're coming into spiritual young adulthood, and we start focusing on the kingdom and what we can do to help the kingdom. And then four is spiritual parenting. That's when you actually start disciple making. You're looking back to help people come forward. Step five is called spiritual grandparenting. That's where you're already a disciple, and you're making disciple makers. So this, I think, is a great picture of the concept of the discipleship process. So wherever you are in this process, I want you to know that you are loved, you're accepted, and you're welcome. You're not valued by your performance. You are valued simply because you are created in the image and likeness of God. I have struggled with that in my life because I was a very judgmental person. And I was unaware, but it just seems to come naturally. And so I would watch somebody walk, talk, behave, and I would judge them, put them in a box, find their flaws, and put them over there, and put them over there in my mind. And I realized God showed me that that's judging. Don't do that. But I didn't have any reference point because that's how I grew up. My whole environment was, my mother used to say to me when I was a kid, don't you want to be a doctor or a lawyer or a politician? Don't you want to be rich and famous and everyone look up to you? And I couldn't say it back then, but I can say it now because I know, no, Mom, I just want to be loved. I don't want to have to become somebody to be loved. Love me just the way I am. And so God revealed that to me. And I said, okay, God, so how do you do that? Because what I was taught was it's how much money you have. It's what clubs you belong to, your job, your title, your cars, your homes, all these things is the value of a human being. And God gave me the answer one day. Do you know what he showed me? The value of every human being is the price of the life of his son, Jesus. And what's that worth? Priceless. That's how much God values each and every one of us. So I had to get sorted out with that. And God did not intend for any of us to stay lost or immature. He wants us to grow up in Christ. Is this a tall order? Are you overwhelmed? Don't be, because none of us can do this perfectly. So the question now becomes how? How do we do this? And the answer that I get is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I cannot do this. I can't come up here and put a sermon together. I'm not gifted with this skill. But the power of God? Absolutely. But to do this, we must be equipped by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus commissioned us to a disciple-making movement and gave us the power to carry it out. The Holy Spirit power. Remember the day of Pentecost? They received the Holy Spirit power to go into the world to make disciples. Jesus told them to wait until they receive the power before they go out. So what if instead of looking at lagging indicators, the budgets, the buildings, the bodies, we look to make disciples like Jesus said? What if wherever you are in this discipleship process, you connect with somebody to be your mentor? What if you talk daily with your mentor and meet with them face to face at least once a week to discuss real issues, study the scriptures, find God's guidance, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, overcome sin, encourage one another, pray for each other, and maybe most importantly, seek out a newcomer to join you. What if we had small groups doing this, focused on bringing newcomers to start their discipleship process? What if we each connect with one new person and begin an intentional discipleship relationship? What if we develop true friendship in the Lord and help them become a level 5 disciple as we grow too? What if everyone in the church would bring one new person through a discipleship process this year and then do it again next year and every year after that? If just one person, never mind the whole church, if just one person did this, I did the math. If one person did this and doubled it every year, at the end of 33 years, there would be 8,589,934,592 people that were discipled. 33 years. We've been here 30 years. How many true disciples have we made? Remember, the proof or the fruit that you're a disciple is that you make disciples, not just churchgoers. No condemnation. There's no judgment, no condemnation. But should we self-examine, take personal inventory, and be honest, and be willing to change? Why do this? Well, the short answer is, Jesus said so. He's the boss. He didn't suggest it, he commanded it. He's God, the authority of all, sovereign, perfect, holy, righteous, eternal, and good. However, the real motive should be because we love him. Because our lives have been touched in such a deep, profound way that we can't hold this back. Amen. I use the analogy, I celebrated, thank you to God, 29 years of sobriety this weekend. God has removed that from me, and I'm recovered as a result of God's work in my life and me doing the things I needed to do as well. I go to between 2 to 4 meetings a day, not because I'm afraid I'm going to pick up a drink, but I need to go to those meetings to reach out to help other people. If I see someone struggling, and I don't go over to that person and put my hand out and introduce myself and try to befriend them and try to invite them to this new way of life, what does that say about me as a person who's had an alcohol problem? Now take it up a notch. If I know Jesus Christ is the only way into the kingdom of heaven and the answer to every problem, every question we have, eternal life in paradise, and I don't go up to people and put my hand out and introduce myself and try to share that message with them, what does that say about me? To me, that's much worse. That's almost saying, you can go to hell, I don't care. So check this out. Follow the bouncing ball. The ball is called dominion. What is dominion? It's power, control, authority, rule. God gave Adam dominion over the world. Power, control, authority, and rule. Adam lost it in the garden by trickery to Satan. He's called the prince, he's called the ruler of this world, temporarily. Jesus came back 2,025 years ago, more or less, and he took the dominion back legally by paying the sin debt on the cross. And here's the gag. What did Jesus do with that? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He took it back legally on the cross. Now, what are we supposed to do? Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey, and then he says, and I will be with you. If you want to experience God in incredibly profound ways, you want to see signs and wonders and miracles, you want to see healings and people recover, Jesus says he'll be with you if you go. This is one of those if-then things. What happens if I don't go? It's not going to happen. I just go to church and go home. Yeah. So this is confirmed and supported by many other scriptures. Seek first the kingdom of God, pray for harvesters, go to all the world and preach the gospel. God so loved the world, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We're ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors of Christ. We're disciple makers. There's many scriptures that support this. So I would like to tell you that about a year ago, I think maybe over a year ago now, Jeff and Catherine and Charlene down here? Oh, there you are. I saw that they were new to the church, and I went up to them and asked them if they would be interested in starting a disciple group. We've been meeting pretty much every week for over a year now. And I want to invite them to come up to share a little testimony of what this disciple group has been doing for them and does for them. Come on. Come right here.
Yes, sir.
Share whatever you have in your heart.
Hi. Let's see. When I first came to this church, I would say I'm a very new Christian, and I was raised as a Catholic. And I honestly didn't really understand what was going on inside of me, but I knew that that I was called to come here, to be here, and to grow here. And, you know, I just, the discipleship group is a safe place. It's a place where I can share and know that, you know, that it's okay for me to be lost, confused, or broken. And we're learning to identify ways in which we can see opportunities in our lives just as they are when we're walking every day, to see an opportunity to perhaps disciple somebody, even though, you know, it's not perfect. It's just learning to recognize it. And then we share God's word, and every time we do that, we pray together, we read the Bible together, and, you know, that just fills me up with God's word and with the Holy Spirit. And so for me, it's been a joy and a pleasure.
Yes.
Yes, it's been a similar experience with me. When I came, I was a very young Christian, and through this group and through Charlie leading us, you know, we go through the Bible, we memorize Scripture, which has helped a lot in growing my faith and having that, you know, come to mind whenever something triggers it, you know, during the day and during the week, whether it be circumstance or something somebody says, and just keeping that always in mind, and in looking at opportunities differently, like when you have an opportunity to, you know, go to an event or go to you know, family gathering, and if you're not really don't feel like going or trying to make excuses, it's helped to see that more as an opportunity to share our faith and, you know, to step out and go, because God's presenting you with that opportunity and you don't know where it might lead. So that's helped a lot, and you know, I can't say thank you enough, and I think everybody should be in a group like this. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Catherine, and their story is different from my story because I was already Christian in Asia, which is I work from country to country, so we move with my boss. So we've been to Cambodia for the last 5 years now. This COVID hit, and then my boss brought me here, and it's a totally different culture from the Philippines to here. It's very different. I can't communicate. I don't know where to go. So I stay, like, during my day off, I just stayed, like, in my boss house. So, well, they want me to go out, but whom I'm going with. I don't know anybody here. I don't have friend. And then until, like, I used to go to church for 17 years. I work as an OFW, Overseas Filipino Workers, to provide for my son. I'm a single mother. And, yeah, so I've been doing that. So places I go to Asia, it's very different because I can easily find a church. But when I came here, I don't know anybody. And then I was like, I'm praying that, Lord, I just want to have a friend to go to church. I miss church so much. So, yeah. So, and God gave me my husband. Yeah. And then, like, yeah. So we chose, there are like so many churches, but God gave us, we believe that God gave us Living Hope Family Church for us to start as a couple. So I started here. When I came here, everybody was so welcoming. And yeah, I joined we baptized. And when Charlie started the group, if we are interested doing disciples, I've been doing discipleship, which I came from, but I have a hard time to memorize scriptures. I don't know, it's like maybe I'm getting old that I can, like, I'm hard. But when I joined Charlie's, like, you are like really like the small group will really build you up. So we've been doing that for a year now. And so I don't know how to reach people. I don't go yet. I don't drive. So my husband drives, so I stay at home. But I started a group because it says, I will save first my family. So I started a group, Bible study online, FaceTime. So with my sister-in-law and my brother. And then I thank God for this group. Taught me a lot on how to share the word. It's really like you don't even make a teaching, but then like when you remember the scriptures that we memorized, and I was able to teach the salvation. And last time that me and my siblings were gathered, I was able to do the prayer of acceptance to them. And praise the Lord. That. Thank you, Charlie, so much. Thank you, Living Hope Family.
So she talked about she can't remember scriptures. They have memorized over 40 scriptures. Memorized. Watch this. Christ the Center. Do you remember that one?
Galatians 2:20.
Yeah.
And 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Right. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
Yeah. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Obedience to Christ. Oh, I have a problem with the addresses, so I need help with that.
John 14:21.
Oh, he who abides in me, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Amen. So this isn't just like a parody thing. This is, memorization is a very important tool. You got to get it in your head. So first, we do need the information, right? But we need, from there, we need a revelation, like when the lights come on and you really grasp what it means for yourself. That's not the end of the journey. Then we need a transformation. We need to be transformed into living that. And then that's not the end of the journey. The final step, I think, is impartation. Now we'll go share this with other people. So I want to say to you folks, I am so thrilled that we have spent this time together, and we're not done. This is ongoing. This is a lifetime thing. So I want to give a presentation today. Ben, would you come up? And could you read something for us?
I'm able to read.
Do you have it?
No.
You want me to go get my phone? I can get it. I can read if I have the words.
No, I'm going to.
So the history of the coins first.
No, it's fine. According to tradition, military coins, also known as unit coins, commander's coins, and memorial coins, originated during World War I, when a bronze medallion carrying the insignia of his squadron saved a young American pilot from execution. As it did then, carrying a military coin today represents membership to the organization minted on the coin. Commanders use the coin to improve morale, honor exemplary service, and foster unity. The coin should be carried with one always, as its gift is a mark of trust and its presence a reminder of duty and allegiance.
Okay, one more section here.
This special medallion was minted for warriors belonging to the Army of God. As Paul states in Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul then describes the individual pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17. "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Finally, in verse 18, Paul admonishes us to pray always. On the front side of the coin are two shields bearing the letters RWH, which stand for Return with Honor. This reminds us of the importance of not just serving, but serving honorably.
Good. Thank you. So, I don't know if anybody's seen this. This is the Armor of God coin. It's what he just read. First, he read the history of where coins have came from and the meaning and the purpose behind coins in the military. But this is for us as disciples. Carry this coin as a reminder of who we are and what we're here to do, to stand firm in Ephesians 6 and to carry on the message with honor and dignity wherever we go. So this particular one's a keychain. So I would like to give these to Charlene as a gift. Congratulations. Outstanding work. Catherine, congratulations. Outstanding work. Congratulations. So, thank you, guys. What you celebrate, you replicate. We celebrate that. What if this is the heart of true discipleship? Love, like Richard spoke about a few weeks ago. Life will take on a whole new meaning. To watch people recover, to see them help others, to watch loneliness vanish, to see a fellowship grow about you, to have a host of friends. This is an experience you must not miss. Frequent contact with newcomers and with each other is the bright spot of our lives. This is the greatest adventure a human can experience, is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Discipleship. So my offer to you is, let's carry on. Please join us upstairs for the training. If anybody's interested in starting small groups, I'd be more than happy to help you any way I can. So I'm available. We want to help the church grow along these lines and see a couple things. We want to see obedience to Jesus, what he said to do, not what we want to do. We want to see the kingdom of God grow. We want the lost to get saved. So he's left it to us to go do that. So I welcome anybody to move forward with this.
So I'm going to just close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for your word and for your teaching and your instruction for salvation. Thank you, God, for the dominion ball that we can go out and do this in your power. So, Lord, would you bless us on this journey and this adventure with you? Would you teach us and guide us and empower us and motivate us and gather us together in small groups that we would actually be effectual for the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring many people into the kingdom that would give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.